You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, any other announcements? Scripture reading today is in Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Those little blackbirds make a funny sound, don't they? We've been seeing lots of them coming to our place just recently. And they clean up all the seed and take off again, and slight movement, and you can hear the sound of their wings. They take off, and then they come back again. And the poor old cardinals, they sort of come in between this landings, you know. We're seeing them come to our window feeders and enjoying themselves there. And some of them even make a little nest inside the food, you know. At one time when I was working in the office, I looked up, and there was a big cardinal sitting there. And a blackbird, this hardly ever happens that I've noticed, but this blackbird actually came in and landed on the same feeder. And boy, this cardinal, it just really performed. Opened its beak and started making all sorts of sounds, hissing at it, and it wouldn't move. I thought, man, this cardinal's really going to fight for his existence here. And finally, the blackbird took off, but man, he really owned his stuff. I was quite proud of him. You know, let's pray. Oh, God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, and for all that thou hast given us. And we think of the study, Lord, for the ends. We see lots of things coming into this world, and we're looking forward to a favorable end. We think of our own lives and the end that's coming for us and the promise of life everlasting in the form of a resurrection out from among the dead. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. So we've been looking at this whole study of the ends. It's a really cool study because, you know, it does bring us to the ultimate question of end and our end and the end of nations and the end of various ages. And by looking at the end, so it brings a lot of focus to our lives. It also tells us a lot about what's going on as far as a focus for the age. So when we ask the question, well, what's the end of the age? It brings us to the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when you go for the book of Acts, there's certain ends in view. And Paul talks about the fact that during that time, the ends of the ages had come. Now that's pretty a remarkable statement. So we've been studying this, and a lot of things are opening up to us. We looked at this whole idea of the resurrection, that there's various glories. Talks about in the glory of the terrestrial is another. Body is terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And so where it says terrestrial, that it's talking about this earthly realm and earthly structure, which is not in and of itself bad, but rather points us to a particular realm, and there's a teaching that has to do with that realm. Now, Paul talks about the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, and so we can expect a different realm and a body which is prepared for that realm. And we talked about principles in here that for example, how should we not the ministration of spirit be rather glorious? That is, a certain ministrations, while they may be good in and of themselves, one will exceed in glory. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It's also in the same way. Just while we're talking about this, I remember a real problem I had one time trying to explain this to a person many years ago. And the guy I was explaining it to, he was absolutely emphatic that there was nothing to this. And I tried to point this out to him. But this is where I think just getting a hold of the context really helps. For example, if you look at this passage here, look at Mark 9. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. And it says this in verse 7, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, if you just read that and stopped there, you'd say, okay, well, it's just talking about Jesus, you know, resurrection. And we're all going to get a resurrection, you know. Okay, but look at the next verse. "And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." Well, you know, these are Jewish people. They understood completely about this whole idea of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. That was no big deal. That was a plain and obvious teaching. The Pharisees made a big deal about this, that they believed in the resurrection. But you see, what Jesus was talking about was a resurrection out from among the dead ones, and that was a teaching they did not understand. You see. Now, we in our translations, in our common parlance, English parlance, we will just talk about resurrection of the dead. And resurrection of the dead, meaning just a general resurrection, and we're a part of it. We can talk about that. But there is a specific meaning that comes with this particular phrase. Resurrection from the dead, yeah, but it means resurrection out from among the dead ones. So that the dead ones stay behind, and Jesus, in this particular case, comes up first. You see, there is this prior resurrection, this special resurrection when Jesus comes out and the rest remain behind. And so that is the amazing thing, the resurrection out from among the dead ones. And it so happens that Paul talks about this. And it's a very important one. In Philippians, he talks about it and shows Jesus as an example. He received a resurrection out from among the dead ones. And so if you look at the Bible as it talks about resurrection, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Oh, you see, this house is an amazing house that we live in. It is. But it's decaying, it's dying, it's going down. And finally, we will see an end to it. But a promise of a new body, eternal in the heavens, and a glory associated with it. So what I'm trying to point you out to is this basic principle that if there is a hope for people, there will be different realms, and I'll draw them like, you know, astronomical bodies. And these are just metaphors for different realms. And so the glory of the sun is one particular glory, and there's a glory of the moon, there's a glory of all sorts of stars and things that are out there. Stars are just, as we understand them, to be, suns of a kind. They're burning away and shedding light as they're burning away. Isn't it amazing that the sun has been around for so long and it's still bright and warm? And it's, how long is it going to burn for? Well, how long it will burn is an interesting physical question. But the point is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that is going to come about. And there's going to be this wonderful earth where the new Jerusalem will come down, land on it, and God will be the glory of it. So what's interesting here is this: the fact that the resurrection is one in which there's different glories. Well, so here's one glory. There's another glory here, and there's another glory there. And God will give people in the resurrection a body that's suited for whatever realm that they are going to be placed in. Now, that's interesting, but the question that I'm going to be asking now is, okay, we understand that was a teaching that came up in 1 Corinthians 15 during the book of Acts. John says, it doth not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we know that we shall be like him. It doth not appear what we shall be. Doth not appear. We know that we're going to be like him, but it doesn't appear what we shall be. Well, he's going to be given a glory. That's John. He's going to be given some sort of glory in the resurrection. And the followers will of the teaching of that time will be given a particular glory. And wherever God puts him in his kingdom and his realm, well, that's his business. But we know that according to Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, right? So over here, I'll put heaven. And what I'm going to ask now is something kind of interesting. God and his purposes to do with Israel and the things that he's got to do with the earth, there are different realms. There are. Is it possible that there are different realms within the heavenly places? Right? Different realms. So in other words, there is a parallel going on here. A parallel teaching going on here. And that according to what God is going to use us for within this realm, so he will give us a glory associated, that is, a resurrection associated with the hope for which he has designed and purposed for us, that all these things were purposed a long time ago. Now, okay, so this is exciting. Whenever I see this, I'm amazed at it. So, you know, if our earthly house, here it is, this is our earthly oikia house, you see. That's an amazing thing. Be dissolved. Well, it's a great glory. We have a great glory in this tabernacle that we live in now, but it's nothing compared to what's coming. And so in Philippians 2:10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Well, there's some realms there, right? I talked about this last time. And I'm not going to major on things that we can't absolutely determine. But there are obvious things that have come to the news of late, of recent days, of things which I think are not of this particular realm, that they come from another realm. And so I'm talking about this, things in the earth, things upon the earth, and things in heaven, different realms, and things under. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And there's some great teaching here in Philippians. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I'm just saying that if we're going to run the race, we're going to have to be very sensitive about what God wants us to do and what God has for us in this age. And if we don't watch out, what we'll do is we'll dip into things which were someone else's promises, and we'll try and take things that never were given to us. And how are we going to know this? Well, we're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we will mind earthly things. And I've looked at this word to think, this phroneo. And you can see we looked at the fact that in Philippians, you've got eight occurrences, and it just cries out to look at. And so we started looking at this and look at the context. And what we've come to notice is that there is a parallel between Hebrews and Philippians, a real strong parallel. And in both situations, and you need to get your mind activated, why does Paul concentrate on the mind? Because God has not given you a mind that's corrupted, right? He's given you a mind that's supposed to be stable and that's able to think through things, and you're supposed to be able to use that mind. And if you look at it, the law made nothing perfect. Perfect is in contrast to babes, the perfecter, the perfecting of Christ, the spirits of perfected righteous ones, marks of perfection, factors of perfection. There is this teaching in the Bible which has to do with the end, and perfection means to be brought to an end. And being brought to the correct end. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, how can you be perfected in your understanding to have your mind activated? You need it to be brought to a correct end. And I'm afraid people today are not doing that. Now, today's message is going to be looking at this idea in Hebrews mainly. I just want to introduce this study. I may use this as a stepping off place for the study of the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews is so much intimately attached to this idea of perfection that we need to look at it. Not everyone believes that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. For example, this guy, David Allen here, he's got a book out recently on the Lucan authorship of Hebrews. Now, I don't think he's right. I think it's Paul, and I'll show you why I think it's Paul. First of all, and this is not proof, I'm going to make a little note here, this is not proof, but it's an indicator of something coming. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. That's the Hebrews. So Peter acknowledges that Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Now, it's quite possible that that's been lost and that Hebrews is not that epistle. It's possible, right? But we need to look for it, at least. It would certainly not be a strange thing if we found in the New Testament an epistle written by Paul to the Hebrews, because Peter said he did so. Right? He did so. This is an interesting thing. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, it's interesting if you look at Paul, right? Because if Paul wrote this book of Hebrews, he's the only author to quote Habakkuk 2:4. Let's have a look at it. First, in the context, especially magnifying the idea of the just, you notice the phrase here, the just shall live by faith. The just, dikaios, the just, out of faith he shall live. You can see this word zeseta. See, this is the verb ze'eo, and this is the verb to live. So the just shall live by faith. It's really interesting to me the way that the Greek language orders words. And this is not talked about much. But notice the verb goes right at the end. And here you've got the subject, the righteous, the just, out of faith, shall live. You see, shall live. Future there. Okay, cool. The just shall live by faith. Here's Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay? It's interesting that it would say that. And then here, emphasizing life, Hebrews 10:30. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Again, the writer of Hebrews is again emphasizing this. And this then is a very close connection with Romans and Galatians, written clearly by Paul with Hebrews. Same kind of idea coming up. Another one to point out for the Pauline authorship of Hebrews is Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a fantastic passage of Scripture. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. It's also very interesting to see the all things in this context, sheep and oxen and so on. Now, if you come down here, in 1 Corinthians 15, 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Notice Hebrews. So I set up here Psalm 8 quoted by Paul and question mark. Of course, I believe it's Paul, because if you notice the way that the quote happens, notice in Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. The same mind you can see in here. I mean, if you just read this through, you see the close connection of how it's phrased and how it's put together. And you can see the mind of Paul in there. Well, it's certainly good evidence for it. Now, I'm not saying I've proved it. I haven't. There's no absolute proof that Paul wrote Hebrews, as far as I can see. But you can amass evidence. The other thing that's kind of interesting from our perspective is that if you look for Paul's epistles, and you include Hebrews, then what you'll get is you'll get seven here and seven after. Right, you get seven Acts and then seven after the Acts time, right? Seven, 14, if you put Hebrews in there. Okay, so that's another reason. But here, notice, this is a line of this part of Welsh's work that he's done. He's really good, very good work here. So here's Hebrews and here's Philippians. Things accompanying salvation. Philippians, work out your own salvation, right? Things that accompany salvation. Heavenly city. Yeah. You see, there were things heavenly during the book of Acts. But they come down finally out of heaven onto the earth. Heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And then, now, what does Paul say? Citizenship in heaven. Right? And then, reproach in Hebrews, fellowship of sufferings. Right? In light of a reward. Here's the reward, and here, prize. Reward, prize. Reward and prize goes very good to do with some sort of game, some sort of contest, some sort of race, right? Running a race. Now, the interesting thing about running the race is that it's possible to lose the race. It's possible to lose the race. It's possible not to actually get the prize, but it's still possible to be saved in light of losing the race. That is something that comes up here. The race set before us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Leaving, let us go on. Forgetting things behind. See how it's very close, isn't it? Philippians and Hebrews is very close in how it's written. And that not only talks of a same authorship, but also the same kind of ideas being expressed as far as context and topic. Right? Going on. Obtain a better resurrection. Whoa! A better resurrection? Yeah. Attain unto the out resurrection. The resurrection out from among the dead ones, leaving dead ones behind, like the Lord Jesus Christ had. He took an out resurrection. Oh man, I wish someone had taught me these things ages ago, man. You know, I was just in the swamp, man. Down there amongst have you noticed the swamps come alive again? We got all sorts of swamps near us. And so now the frogs are going at it. Wah, wah, wah. All the sounds of spring are starting to come about near us. I don't know about where you are. But here, the power of his resurrection. Power of his resurrection. The power. You see, one of the manifestations of the power associated with the Lord's resurrection was a resurrection which was an out from among the dead ones associated with a different glory, man. A different glory. Oh, wow. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? The power of his resurrection. And then work in his will. Work in his will. Christ the image. Christ the form. Angels worship him. Every knee bow. the Lord in the beginning, Jesus Christ is Lord, a little lower than the angels. No reputation. He humbled himself. A little lower than the angels. Yeah. A little lower is right. He came down right onto this earth, man. And then coming down here, a cross endured for the joy and used as an example. He endured the cross for the joy. How can that be? How could it be? Because you see, Christ as the example could actually look past the cross. He could see right past the cross because there was a joy that's coming, man, in the resurrection. And we've got to see past our death. Okay, death is not a good thing. Let's stop pretending that, oh, it's just a door we're walking through, man. What an utter nonsense. Death is the enemy. Death is an enemy. We all know it. But the truth is that through the resurrection, there's joy coming. And if we can just see past that suffering, we can just see past it, then we can be a little more like Christ. Right? A little bit more like Christ. Because he can see past and see the joy. See past that. And no one's going to say it's not a painful thing to go through death. We've all seen it. We've seen relatives and friends who die. That's pain, man. Like you won't believe pain. It's pain. Deep down pain. Even the Lord Jesus wept when he saw death. He wept. So he goes on and then down the right at the bottom, crucified themselves afresh, enemies of the cross of Christ. Ah, now that really starts to help my interpretation. Why? Because not every place that you see someone who is the enemy of Christ is someone who has to be lost. Because in our lives at times, you've been the enemy of Christ. You've done things opposed to what his plan and purpose is. And fortunately, that people in a race, at the beginning stages of the race, they can mess up, man. They can even fall over. They can even perhaps run the wrong way. But if they turn around and move forward, they can still have the possibility of getting a great prize at the end. It's at the end, right? It's the end. Get to the end. And don't keep looking back all the time. Say, boy, did I ever mess up there, man. Let's look back over here, shall we? Let's wax on what I did back here. Man, wasn't that a screw up? What a fool, man! You know, if all you do is remember your failings, and that's all you do, you're heading towards an absolute failure at the end, and it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. What you can do is you can say, thank God for your forgiveness, and let's run that race, man. Let's be determined to run it. Go all the way to the end. To the end. To perfection. Beautiful, isn't it? I mean, this idea of the ends, it just changes you. It changes your teaching. It changes your understanding. And getting a hold of this teaching is remarkable. And this whole business of not going on unto perfection, but falling back perdition to perdition, is a teaching of both Hebrews and Philippians. It's there. That great parallel is there. This is an outline. It's Welsh's outline, and it's a beautiful outline of the book of Hebrews. Notice this introversion, A, B, C, right? C right in the middle, and then it comes back out again. This introversion in the structure. A, the word spoken. B, him that speaketh. B, on to perfection. Back to perdition. Oh, what is that? Can you see the beautiful symmetry going on? And then right in the middle, perfection and where it's found. This man. It's Christ. Now what about Christ? Why is it, I must ask this question to you who believe in the right division of the scriptures. Why is it that Paul the prisoner, speaking to us with all of our very special knowledge and special hope and special place in the super celestial heaven of heavens, why is it that he gives Jesus the name Christ? Because isn't Christ Messiah? Isn't Messiah really to do with Israel's promises? Well, you see, Messiah goes back to the word anointed one. The one that's anointed for a purpose, which takes you back even further. Look how back far it goes. This is Peter speaking to people within his particular hope and realm, who verily was foreordained before the foundation. What foundation? Procatabales, before the overthrow. So, of the world, Cosmu. Look at this. Here's a picture. Here I've got the overthrow. Peter speaking to people who had a different hope than the hope we have, says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. In these last times. In these last of the times. On account of us. Oh, wait a minute. Before the overthrow of the world, here we have this wonderful truth of the Lamb manifest in these last, ordained before the overthrow of the world. Yes, he was ordained and used to be the Lamb. And if you go after this time, you'll find that everyone is benefiting from this purpose of Jesus and his sacrifice. He as the anointed one to take this sacrifice for us. All of us. So you notice it goes right back before the foundation of the world. Same as our hope goes back before the foundation of the world. Therefore, I am not surprised that I find before the foundation of the world, which very uniquely identifies our hope, I'm not surprised to find also there Jesus as the Lamb. Not surprising at all. Look at this. Perdition. Okay? Perdition as opposed to saving of the soul. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Well, it's possession of the soul. Okay? Taking possession of the soul. Meaning that if you run your race, then you can look forward to a inheritance which is greater of life. Why? Because there's a better resurrection. And through this better resurrection, there is this great inheritance. And I'm talking here about the resurrection out from among the dead ones. Notice what it says here, the ex anastasis, the resurrection out from among the dead ones. And I want to point this out here. In Philippians 2:17 and 1:23, you've got this, desiring to depart. The time of departure has come. Okay? And then, as you go through his life, he doesn't say that he has attained. In Philippians, he says, not as though I have attained. But, as you get further into Paul's epistles, finally you get to here, he's now ready to be offered. He's about to be offered. Okay? And there's this wonderful movement and progression in the teaching. And, I was going to get into this, but we'll do it next time. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So we're going to pull the book of Hebrews apart a little bit and see what it teaches about the end. What additional teaching can we get about this whole idea of the end, where not only the noun, but also the verb is used. And they are wonderful passages. I'll just show you just one before we finish. This is in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at this with me, and we'll finish with this. This is Hebrews chapter 2, and verse number 10. For it became him, and I'm going to pull this thing apart next time, but I'll finish here. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And we're gonna really pull this thing apart, because the word end is in here with great effect, because Jesus is not only the one who finishes, but he is also the beginner. He is also the author. He's the author. He begins it, and then he brings it all the way to the end. If you let him, right? You want to fight him? Okay. He's going to say, yeah, I don't want you to fight me, but if you want to fight me, okay, you can fight me. But you're not all going to get the reward. Okay? If you do that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to read and understand the word of truth, Lord, and to see remarkable examples in the scripture, parallels, Lord, that we can really learn from. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this ministry here and also online. We think of those around the world who are suffering because of bad advice from those who are deceived and who are working for the God of this world. We pray, Lord, for them as they suffer, Lord, in many cases in silence. Many people lost their loved ones. And, Lord, we pray that those who have been involved with this injustice that will be brought, Lord, to the judgment and be shown, Lord, that they were wrong in what they did. We pray, Lord, for the country, that you restore it to its foundations, and that you would yet spare this country the judgment which in many ways it deserves. And Lord, that we would see good people come forward to give leadership. Many Christians, Lord, come forward and give leadership so that others would be saved. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.